Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can study this passage in the context of the rest of Mark's gospel. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning to understand what Mark wants us to know and how he's put this book together. But more importantly, we pray, Lord, that we'd understand your Son, Jesus Christ, why he came and what it means to follow him. And we particularly ask that you would help us think about how the kingdom of God is a group that is inclusive, but it's also something that is inclusive. Amen. Well, as a race, we love to join groups. For the students, that's what Freshers' Fair is all about. It might be the rugby club, the trampoline club, rock climbing, or the historical reenactment group. As older folk, we belong to groups as well. Maybe not quite as active, but book clubs, maybe sport clubs, gyms, auction groups, groups that learn Chinese, or for photographing ninja groups. We all belong to different groups. If you want to know more about the photographing ninja group, if you're interested in joining, speak to Julian afterwards. Also, newer technology proves that groups are still in demand. You can join virtual groups online, and of course, if you belong to Facebook, there's loads of different groups that you can belong to on there. However, as a society, we've become suspicious of groups. One obvious example is the Working Men's Club. In its day, it would be exclusively for working men. And society has put a strong case together that women should not be excluded from the Working Men's Club. They should be included as equal members. And so, though they keep the name Working Men's Club, they're effectively social clubs for all the family. Having said that, though, there are some groups that should be, and it's right that they are, exclusive. Take, for example, the rock climbing group as an example. Presumably, if you were going to describe someone who might want to belong to a rock climbing group, you'd expect them to enjoy being outdoors, expect them to be adventurous, active, willing to take small physical risks. We probably expect them not to be scared of heights, or if they were, confident that they can manage any fear they may have. Surely, if you're going to belong to a rock climbing group, it really should be exclusive to people who fit such a description. And of course, it would be inappropriate, if not ridiculous, for society to begin to enforce that a percentage of the rock climbing group should have people who are scared of the outdoors, who have a fear of heights, since in the end, who, with that in that sort of description, who would want to join the group? Eventually, the group would be forced to close because they wouldn't be able to keep the requirements that society enforces upon them. See, if a club is completely inclusive, it can no longer exist, either because it cannot meet the requirements that society puts upon it, or, I mean, the reality is, if everyone belongs to a group, well, it's not a group, it's just the human race. If it's so inclusive that everyone belongs to it, it's no longer a group. As we've been studying Mark's gospel, we've been thinking a little bit about a group. It's a group that Jesus is introducing as he preaches the gospel. And he calls that group the kingdom of God. And Jesus has been describing it as a group as we might think of any other group. There are those that are outside the group, and there are those that are inside the group. If you'd like to just turn back with me to chapter 4, verse 11. Here you'll see Jesus is using the insider, outsider language. So Mark 4, verse 11, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." If you were to read through Mark's Gospel looking for inside-outsider language, you'll see that there's often this idea that there's some people inside, some people outside. In this example, the disciples are those that are on the inside. And as Jesus is explaining to them the secrets of the kingdom of God, but those that are outside, they're always taught about the kingdom of God in riddles. So the question is, how big is the inside group? Who's part of the inside group? And as we think about this today, we're going to particularly be considering how the kingdom of God is both an inclusive group and an exclusive group. So as we begin, let's think about how the kingdom of God is inclusive. And as we do that, we're going to begin by looking at Jesus' insult towards this woman. Have a look at Mark 7, verse 27. A woman's come to Jesus and asked him to drive the demon out of a daughter. And Jesus replies with this, 7 verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. On first glance, it seems like Jesus is saying, I've come for a better class of people, a better class of people than you. It would not be right for me to deprive them and give what is theirs to you, since you're merely a dog. Why does Jesus talk to her in this manner? If you have a look back at verse 24, we read that Jesus has left Israel and is now in Tyre. Jesus left the place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not keep his presence secret. So he's left Israel and he's now in Tyre, which is a Gentile country. And as we see in verse 26, the woman is Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. So we're beginning to see there's a context to what Jesus says. See, if we go back to the Old Testament, we read of how God chooses one nation out of all the other nations. He chooses the nation Israel. It's going to be unique to all the other nations. They're to serve the true God, while all the other nations serve idols. And so from the Jews' perspective, the world is separated into two groups of people. There are the Jews that serve the true God, and there are the Gentiles who serve idols. And God warns his people. He says, don't have anything to do with the other nations, because they will turn Israel from God and cause Israel to bow down to the idols. So the Gentiles are presented as those who are unclean, who will dissuade God's people from serving God. So we could rephrase what Jesus says as, first let the Jews, who are God's children, eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the unclean Gentiles. So Jesus is merely explaining that as God's people, his mission is first to go to the Jews. However, do you note it? He's also offering hope to them. The implication is Jesus is saying he is going to get round to inviting the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. But for now, his business is inviting the Jews into the kingdom of God. If you read the woman's response, you'll see that she understands this. So it's in verse 28. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. The woman's response shows that she understands it. She understands that the Jews have a privileged position. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But she also knows that Jesus' provision is surplus. And as such, it can easily overflow to the Gentiles. So when she says, verse 28, but even the dogs under the table eat the surplus crumbs, the crumbs that the children don't need. She's not asking to take what is the children's. She's saying the crumbs, they'll suffice. So we're beginning to see Jesus has left his own people and he's now gone to the unclean foreign dogs. And surprisingly, he's actually finding more understanding with the unclean foreign dogs than he found with his own disciples. And we're also beginning to see that the kingdom of God is inclusive. Though as a nation, the Israelites had a privileged position, they were given the position, the reason they were given that position was so that all the nations could one day know God. The kingdom of God is inclusive. Now you'll notice as the passage unfolds, the next account is the healing of the deaf mute. But we're going to come back to that in a moment. But first let's have a brief look at the feeding of the 4,000 as we continue to consider how the kingdom of God is inclusive. If you remember, you'll know that it was only the other day that we were reading of how Jesus fed 5,000, a crowd of 5,000. And here, Jesus repeats the miracle, but this time with 4,000. So the obvious question is, why is Jesus repeating the miracle? Why is he doing it again? Well, the answer to that question again comes back to geography. The feeding of the 5,000, the one that happened earlier, takes place in a Jewish area. Whereas the feeding of the 4,000, that takes place in a Gentile area. Again, back in the Old Testament, back in Exodus, when God rescues the nation of Israel from slavery among the Egyptians, God leads them into the desert. But in the desert, there's no food for the people. So God provides for them bread that comes down from heaven so that the Israelites can eat. So when we read, and as we read the feeding of the 5,000 the other day, we're supposed to understand that, and we understood it as Jesus is bringing the new Exodus for Israel. As they sit hungry in the desert, Jesus provides them with the bread from heaven. Here is the new Exodus. And yet here we see Jesus goes out to the Gentile country and he does the same for the Gentiles. We see that the Exodus that's about to take place now is not just reserved for Israel, but will involve the Gentiles as well. The kingdom of God is for both the Jew and the Gentile. The kingdom of God is an inclusive group. And yet at the same time, the kingdom of God is also exclusive. In Mark 31 to 36, Jesus heals, again, a Gentile man who is deaf and mute. Again, remember the geography. We read about it in verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, so he's leaving a Gentile area. He's going through Sidon, which is another Gentile area, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, and he finds himself again in a Gentile area. This is the context, then, that we're to understand the significance of the healing. Jesus has healed Jews, but now he's healing Gentiles as well. Now, there's something symbolic in the fact that the man's ears are opened. It's symbolic in the sense that it's only because of Jesus, whether you're Jew or Gentile, that your ears can be opened and you can hear and then understand the gospel. In addition, we see that the man's muteness is gone, so now he can praise God as well. And it's alluding to Isaiah 35 that maybe you want to pick up later on. Isaiah 35, you can read it later on, where it talks about in a Gentile area, the deaf will be able to understand the gospel, will be able to hear, and the mute will be able to praise God. The truth of this, the fact, is demonstrated. Remember, those closest to Jesus, the disciples, they're still not quite understanding what's going on. Jesus keeps pulling them up on it. And yet here, when he's in a Gentile area, he's seeing faith that he's not seen, that he's seen among his own people. Well, now it's Jesus' opportunity for a bit of free advertising. You know, surely Jesus wants the news to get out about the kingdom of God. He wants more people, surely, to sign up. Here is a group that he's inviting people to join, and here he gets the opportunity of free advertising in verse 36. And yet this is what he says. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did, so the more they kept talking about it. We don't really expect Jesus to command the crowds to be silent about what they've seen. And yet, actually, if you read through the gospel, it's a recurring theme in Mark's gospel. He keeps telling people, don't tell people what you've seen. Now, the reason Jesus commands them to be quiet is because their message is only going to be partial, and therefore it's going to be misunderstood. So we've seen Jesus is the one who heals the deaf and the mute man. And many people want to come and see Jesus because they want to see a miracle. But this isn't how you understand Jesus. He isn't merely a miracle worker. If we're to understand Jesus correctly, it has to be in the context of him laying down his life as he dies on the cross. And so Jesus commands them to be quiet because it won't be till after his death that people will truly understand who Jesus is, and it's only that they'll understand who Jesus is in the context of his suffering and death for our sins. So we see that the entrance into the kingdom of God is exclusive. We must understand Jesus in the context of the cross. If we fail to understand him in the context of the cross, we're only going to see him as a miracle worker, and because of that, we will miss out on the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is exclusive because only those who trust in Jesus and his death for the forgiveness of sins can be part of it. If you understand Jesus only as a miracle worker, then you miss out. So it follows the only way to be included in the kingdom of God is through Jesus. And Jesus puts it that way in the gospel, in John's gospel. The only way to know the Father is to know him through the Son. And so we've seen the kingdom of God is both inclusive. All nations are welcomed into the kingdom of God. But it's also exclusive. The only way into the kingdom of God is through a correct understanding of Jesus and his death for the forgiveness of sins. However, the society that we live in is suspicious of groups that wish to be exclusive. And it's because of this that our society is suspicious of Christianity. Because Christianity is saying there's only one way to God, whereas society wants God to be all-inclusive. And so the pressure that we face is to keep quiet about the kingdom of God, because society says you have no right to claim that the kingdom of God is an exclusive group. You have no right to say that Jesus is the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. If we were to say Jesus is the only way to God, society would want to say, no, there are many ways that lead to God. But what would happen if we did deny the exclusiveness of the kingdom of God? If we were to begin to believe that Jesus is one of many ways to get to God. Well, interestingly, what we actually lose is the inclusiveness of the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches that anyone can be part of the kingdom of God, no matter what nation they're part of, no matter who their father or mother was, or even if they never had a mother or father. The kingdom of God is not for people from a particular nation or a particular pedigree. The significance of the cross is it's because of the cross that sins can be forgiven and all people can be involved. This means it doesn't matter what you've done, you can be included in the kingdom of God. No one is excluded from the opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God. But the thing that makes that possible is the same thing that makes the kingdom of God exclusive. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is through faith in Jesus. But it's because of the death of Jesus that all nations are welcomed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can spend some time this morning thinking about how your kingdom of God is both inclusive and exclusive. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened up the gospel so that many nations, people from all tribes and nations, will one day bow before your Son, become your people, and dwell with you. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help us also not to lose this inclusiveness, but be bold and confident in what your Son Jesus has done. Be bold and confident that it's the only way that people can be saved. We pray, Lord, that we would not undermine the inclusiveness of your offer by avoiding the exclusiveness of your gospel. Amen.